We are returning to Proverbs. We began our series on Proverbs and the wisdom that comes from the Proverbs in the summer. And as we close out this church year of ordinary time, we're returning to that for the last few weeks before we hit Thanksgiving and Advent. And in doing that, we come back to thinking about wisdom. What is the wise life? What does it mean to live a good, a whole, a life of value, a life of meaning? What does it mean to live a wise life? And in order to introduce our topic this morning, I want to begin with the silliest question in the world. It's the dumbest question anyone could ever ask anyone, and yet I'm going to ask you that. And here it is. Would you rather be rich or poor? Think about it. It's a tough question. Would you rather be rich or poor? And it's not a tough question. Rich, of course. There's no even debating it. We've had humorists and comedians talk about this. Woody Allen, it's better to be rich than poor, if only for financial reasons. If that were the only reason, that'd be enough. But there's so many other perks and benefits that come from wealth. Mae West said, "I've been rich and I've been poor. Believe me, honey, rich is better." And rich is better. It has its benefits, it has advantages, and the wisdom of the Proverbs acknowledges those perks and privileges of wealth. It acknowledges such benefits, and you'll see those if you have your handout as you look under the heading, "The Benefits of Wealth." One of the benefits, one of the reasons why we can instantly say, well, rich or poor, which one will you choose? If you have to choose between the two, you choose rich, is because wealth brings security and stability. Our first proverb, "The wealth of the rich is their fortress. The poverty of the poor is their ruin." Money protects the wealthy from many things, many normal misfortunes that can bring down those who do not have the stability and security of wealth, that don't have the reserve and source of quick help. The poor don't have this benefit. There are people in this congregation and there are people around the world that all they need is one lost paycheck and they're at the edge of bankruptcy. Just the smallest setbacks can take them backwards and take them to where they are months, if not years, behind in trying to live their life. My son, who's taking a course on economics right now in high school, had this argument with my wife yesterday. It was so funny to listen in because Adam's convinced that if you just started an IRA now, and if you just started a money market account now, and if you just started bonds now, that he can be, and I hope he is, enormously wealthy by the time he's 30 or 40. And he says to us, "Why don't you guys do that? Why don't you have money? Why don't you have that?" And Elizabeth's answer is, "You know why we don't have that? Because as soon as we seem to get one step ahead, the water heater breaks. And then when the water heater is fixed, then the dishwasher goes down. And then when the dishwasher is fixed, the vacuum goes down. And then when that happens, all of a sudden, the car breaks." So that she told him, you know, in real life, and by the way, Adam, in the money we spend on you, that's why we don't have all of these things that you're thinking now. Go ahead and pursue them. We wish you blessings because I would love for you to take care of us in our old age. But understand that not everyone has the security and stability of being able to deal with the kind of setbacks that sometimes undo people that have no reservoir. So wealth brings security and stability. The wisdom writer understands that. The wisdom writer also understands another perk is the power and influence that comes from wealth. Our second proverb, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." The reason the wisdom writer can write like this is because money is power. Once we get out of the cloud of thinking everything is absolutely equal in every way, we realize the rich control the banks, the rich control the governments through their lobbyists, the rich control the marketplace. We claim to have equality, but the rich are a little more equal than others. That's one of its perks. You can't get away from that. It's just how things work. I have one vote coming up in the elections that everyone's saying are so important, as they say with every election. Like, this is it. If we don't elect right, it's all going down the tubes or it's all going to be a blissful paradise, one or the other, depending on what you think. I have one vote. I have power and influence with one vote. But I don't have millions to spend to influence elections and to establish policies. I don't have that kind of power. Because money brings that, and there are those who have far more power and far more influence because that's one of the perks, it's one of the benefits that comes with wealth. And again, our wisdom writer acknowledges that. He sees that as a perk. The third perk is that of social recognition, and our next three proverbs are about that. Wealth brings many friends, but the poor are left friendless. The poor are disliked even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. If the poor are hated even by their kin, how much more are they shunned by their friends? When they call after them, they are not there. If wealth equals success, then by default, poverty often equals failure. And few want to associate with those who are marked out as losers. Although our Lord Jesus Christ is not one of those. Blessed are the poor. So there is a sense in which many of our social actions are contingent upon the fact that we actually have the security, we have the stability, we have the power, we have the influence, and we have enough wealth to lift up others around us instead of being someone who is impoverished. So all of these are benefits. We don't ever want to brush those aside and act like those aren't part of wisdom, because wisdom suggests that wealth has real advantages of security, of power, of influence, of social recognition. But the one thing we never want to be blinded to is the dangers of wealth. Even though it has perks, even though it has benefits, clearly the wisdom writer understands it also has dangers. There are reasons to be warned about a life that is solely focused on the pursuit of wealth. That's why, if we're going to let wisdom guide us in our understanding of wealth and poverty, we can't reduce everything down to wealth is good and poverty is bad. And we can't reduce everything down to wealth is bad and poverty is good. And yet, that's how the discussion tends to be displayed in our cultural context. We live in a culture of extremes. We either worship the rich and vilify the poor, or we demonize the rich and sanctify the poor. We live in a world of extremes where we tend to only be able to say that one is all good, one is all bad, instead of understanding the nuance of wisdom, which suggests that there are perks and privileges of wealth. But there are severe dangers that we must be aware of. There are disadvantages to poverty, but not everybody's impoverished for the same reason. There are good people that are impoverished. So one of the things I want to do in looking at these proverbs before us is try to remove that extreme and to think about both the dangers and the privileges of wealth, as well as the reasons for poverty, which aren't reduced to some of the simple ones that we often hear in our cultural conversation. So before we look at the dangers of wealth, I want you to see these reasons for poverty. They're also on your first sheet here. Some very interesting wisdom from our wisdom writers. One of the reasons for poverty, and our wisdom writer is very blunt at times, is laziness. Our first proverb, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. The second one, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. And our wisdom writer points to the general truth that hard work brings profit, laziness brings poverty. It's generally true, but not always. Because there's those who work hard and never quite succeed. There are those in our congregation that work two or three jobs. They work hard. They are not lazy. And still struggling to make ends meet. So generally it's true when it comes to poverty that it sometimes can be due to laziness. But even then sometimes there's diligence and hard work, but it just never seems to amount to anything. The second reason for poverty is another one that often comes up in our public discussion, the undisciplined or indulgent life. The third and fourth Proverbs, whoever loves pleasure will suffer want. Whoever loves wine and oil will not be rich. Precious treasure remains in a wise person's dwelling, but the foolish devours it, which is a way of saying the foolish cannot hold on to their treasures. They don't retain their savings. They indulge. And the point of those proverbs is to encourage diligence and discipline and hard work. You can kind of see our prodigal son in this. That one of the reasons the prodigal son is eating with the pigs at the end of the story is he is wanton in his spending, and he indulges himself in wine, women, and song. He wastes his inheritance through indulgent living. However, that's not the only reason he's eating at the pigsty, as we'll see. So there's two of the reasons that you'll often hear in our public discussion as we categorize very simply the poor are bad. Well, they're lazy, they're indulgent. But the Proverbs writer wants to add some nuance and say another reason for poverty is unjust economic systems. For example, our third from the bottom. The field of the poor may yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. In the ancient world, if you were poor and you had this big harvest, but the person that had lent you money demands their money back at that very moment, all of your hard work could be undone in a moment. Interest rates weren't regulated. Borrowing and lending was completely uncontrolled. Any interest rate could be charged. And if the loan was called in at the loaner's whim, then all of a sudden you could have everything pulled out from underneath you without any sense of response, just simply due to the unjust economic system where, as in our second proverb on our page, the rich rule over the poor. They have that advantage. They can take advantage of the poor because they're the ones that have the money. Then you have this. Did we get through both of those? The last two. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. And then the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. Which is a way to say in our unjust economic systems, not everyone that has money has got it honestly. Not everybody who has wealth has gathered that wealth through fair and honest means. And you can rob the poor simply because they're poor. Do not rob the poor just because they're poor. We know that you have power, you have privilege, you have this ability to take advantage of. And sometimes the poor are poor because they can't get a leg up due to the unjust economic system they're caught in. And then finally, and this isn't in the Proverbs, but it's throughout the entire Bible. One of the reasons for poverty, and boy, we're seeing this throughout our United States of America right now with the hurricanes, is just natural calamity. All of a sudden, unfortunate circumstances hit you, or drought, or plague, or war throughout the world, and families can be devastated and deeply in debt. In the ancient world, if unfortunate circumstances happened like this, all of a sudden, you'd have to sell your poverty and sell yourself into slavery. And so now you're impoverished, not because you're lazy, not because you don't work hard, but because you are caught up in a natural calamity that you had no power over. What I want you to see with this handful of Proverbs here is the nuance that wisdom gives. The poor are not always poor because they're lazy or cheats or undisciplined. Some are trapped by unjust systems. Some are victims of unfortunate circumstances. That's why Jesus could say, and he said it boldly and loudly in both Matthew and Luke, "Blessed are the poor." Because not all poor are poor because they've chosen to indulge or they've chosen to be lazy. One of the ways we can see that nuance and allow that to affect the way we understand poverty is to think about how we read the prodigal son story. There's a professor I love named Douglas John Hall. He's a Lutheran professor. I actually took a few classes with him. He has gone around the world and taught in different countries, and he's a New Testament scholar, so he teaches Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was teaching the Gospel of Luke around the world a few years back, and when he would teach it in different countries, he began to realize that people read the Bible differently based upon where they're located geographically. So when he'd ask his American students, "Why is the young man in the prodigal son story at the end of the story eating in the pig pen?" His American students will say, "Well, that's easy. He's wasted his inheritance." And of course, the scripture says that. But then he asked his Russian students, "Why is the young man in the prodigal son story eating with the pigs in the pig pen at the end?" And they said, "Well, it's obvious. In the text, there was a famine in the land." Then he asked his African students, when he moved on to Africa, "Why is the young man in the prodigal son story starving and eating with the pigs in the pig pen?" And they said, "Well, it's obvious. No one gave him anything to eat. He lived in an unjust culture." And before you think, you know, those last two reasons, those Russian and African reasons, don't seem to have much weight, realize that the way we read Scripture is really influenced by our geography. For example, the younger son squandered his property in dissolute living. That's clearly there. But you know what else is clearly there? When he'd spent everything, a severe famine took place through the country and he began to be in need. So one of the reasons he's eating at the pig pen is because of natural disaster, unfortunate circumstances. It's not just that he was indulgent. The reason he stays poor is because he's caught up in this horrible circumstance. And then if you move on in the text, the pigs were eating, which is horrible to think that the pigs get preference to a human being, but no one would give him anything. So what Douglas John Hall concluded is we tend to read Scripture based on our location, on the things we find important, so that we in the West say, well, obviously he's just indulgent and lazy. Well, yeah, that's true, but it's also true he's caught up in natural disaster. It's also true he lives in an unjust world where no one wants to help him. No one wants to give him a leg up. They just leave him. They don't consider him any more important than the pigs. Do you see that? I'm hoping that you'll see that because it helps us move away from this extreme discussion, rich is good, poor or bad, or rich is bad and poor is good, and enter into the nuance that the Proverbs wants to give us so that we can then understand that, yes, there are perks to wealth. Perks that are worth pursuing. Security, stability, power, influence, social recognition. But we shouldn't vilify the poor immediately as if all are lazy and indulgent, because there are other reasons for being poor. And we must also not idolize the rich, because there are dangers of having wealth. If you turn the page, you'll see those dangers. Cindy read these this morning. But here in the Proverbs writer, and keep in mind, he's told you of all these perks. So it's not like he thinks wealth is bad, but now he wants to show us some potential dangers. Those who trust in their riches will wither, but the righteous will flourish like green leaves. Jesus said it's harder for the wealthy to trust God, because when you have your security and stability and your power and influence and your social recognition needs met through your wealth, who needs God? But when you have none of that, if you're poor, the only thing you have is God. And so our Proverbs writer understands that wealth has all these perks, but be careful that one doesn't put one's absolute trust in this. In fact, go so far that you have a moderation in your life. The second proverb, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Be wise enough to desist. Why? When your eyes light upon it, it's gone, for suddenly it takes wings to itself, flying like an eagle toward heaven. In other words, it's not a stable place. It's not an anchor. It's not that which you should pour all your energy in and all your commitment. It shouldn't be the chief pursuit, because it can be lost. What can't be lost? Character, integrity, faithfulness, holiness, generosity, gratitude. There are all kinds of other things that cannot be lost, but this can be lost. It seems to me that this is the reason why Jesus gives such strong warnings when he says, beware. Understand there's a legitimate danger, because even when you have an abundance, which is wonderful to have, one's life still doesn't consist in one's possessions. Jesus, the very one who said, you can gain the world and lose your soul. Jesus, the very one who said, as I did in the children's sermon this morning, how hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. I think Jesus understood the dangers. He knew the perks. He knew the benefits. He had supporters that supported him in his ministry. And yet he understood that there were challenges with wealth, just as there are challenges with poverty. Which brings me back, as I draw this to a close, to the silly question I asked you at the beginning. It was a silly question, not for the reason that I presented at the beginning. Would you rather be rich or poor? It's not silly because of that, because the answer, if you put it in those terms, is easy. Be rich. It's silly because if you know logic at all, you might have heard of the excluded middle. Have you ever heard of that? The excluded middle, when you're debating someone, when someone says, are you this or this? Oftentimes in the debate, they're leaving out a whole bunch in the middle that you could be, and demanding that you go with one of the extremes, saying that you either are this or this. This happens in our culture all the time. Are you liberal or conservative? Those are your only choices. Well, I'm liberal in some things, I'm conservative in other things. Where do I fit? How do I answer that question? Beatles or Stones? How do you answer that question? That one's easy, Beatles. That one's very easy. Unless you like the Stones, and then I'll I'll stand with you just for a moment, but I'll still go back to the Beatles. The excluded middle, and boy, if this isn't predominant in our culture, is often left out. It's just ignored. So we're only dealing with extremes. So when I say, would you rather be rich or poor, that's a horrible question. And what's interesting in our second to last proverb cluster, you're going to see why it is. There's only one prayer in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book about wisdom, and Agur, who writes the Proverbs in Proverbs 30, not Solomon, but a guy named A-G-U-R, Agur, has a whole chapter of Proverbs, and in that he includes the sole prayer in all of the book of Proverbs. And listen to his prayer. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Do you see, how Agur would answer? Agur, would you rather be rich or poor? He'd say, hold on, excluded middle. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Why? He says, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or, if I'm poor, I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. My extreme poverty might lead me to desperate measures which dishonor you. My extreme wealth might lead to arrogant self-reliance. I don't want to inhabit either extreme because both are a danger to a right relationship with you, God. So give me neither poverty or riches. I want a middle way. Because he sees and has a healthy fear of the challenges of both sides. And he has this deep desire to keep God central. To fear God above all things. To make sure that trusting God with all thine heart and leaning not unto thine own understanding, Proverbs 3:5, is at the heart of his life. So he asks for a middle way. And could it be that that middle way is the best way to be aware of the dangers and the perks and the dangers and the nuances on all sides? I find it interesting as we really do come to a close. We're about to pray a prayer in just a moment. But did you notice that phrase? Because we pray this every Sunday in Augur's prayer. Keep falsehood, lies far from me. Give me neither poverty or riches, but give me only my daily bread. I can assure you, Jesus, who knows his scriptures, when he says, pray like this, give us this day our daily bread, is inviting us to inhabit that middle. He's inviting us to recognize the warnings and dangers on both sides. And he's inviting us to enter into that middle where we are neither wealthy nor impoverished, but we can say what most in our culture have a hard time saying, I have enough. This is all I need. This is enough for me, and so whatever's left I can be generous with. One of the challenges, one of the ways that we wrestle with the challenges of wealth is we learn the discipline of generosity and of giving. And the only way we learn that is by learning the discipline of saying, that's enough. Would you rather be rich or poor? Give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me enough so I can remain trustful towards you. So that I know when I have more than enough, I can give generously. When I know that I don't have enough, instead of resorting to stealing, I can trust you and work hard and labor and diligently do all that in my power to live a life that honors you, God. One of the reasons why this is true, it's our last proverb, is at the end of the day, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Whether rich, whether poor, whether in the middle, everyone has the deepest need for God. They need to know that they are created, that they are redeemed, that they're beloved, that they are loved in such a way that the God who has made them wants them to thrive and to flourish. Those who have more than enough, called to help those. Those who have less than enough, called to recognize and to receive and to move forward with a deep sense of gratitude for those who would give so generously. Well, I hope you see the nuance as we come to the end of this. I hope you see that there's more than just the extremes and that there's nuances with everything that we do here. Would you pray with me?